I'm going up this week to visit Brother William. Brother Williams is 80-some years old. When I was a young preacher, out of college, evangelizing, he trusted me to come and preach revivals in his church up at Claysburg, Pennsylvania. And he went off to the General Assembly, and he didn't have an associate pastor. So he invited me to come and fill in for him while he was gone. Now, that's a brave man. And I have to say that when I was pastoring on the Eastern Shore, one of the men from the board, the council there in Claysburg Church of God, came down to the Eastern Shore to see me. He said, "Pastor Lay, Brother Williams is retiring. And I and the board have already met. If you will consent to come to Claysburg and be our pastor, you have 100% of the board's vote." Now, my church was running about 100, and they were about 250 or 300. And I had to say, "The Lord has told me to stay right here." Now, that was on the Eastern Shore. But we've always had a kind of close connection to Brother and Sister Williams. And even though he's up in his 80s and retired, he's still preaching almost every Sunday, filling in at churches up there and doing the work of the Lord. Anybody here ever carried a load? Had a heavy burden? Anybody here ever messed up? Let me lay down, put both feet and both hands. How do you feel when you've messed up? Plain down rotten, don't you? Times. How many think if you stick around at Emmanuel Chapel long enough, there will be somebody who will mess up? What are we going to do about it when they do? What I want to talk about, bearing someone else's burden. The scripture, Paul, Galatians, gives us instruction. Because guess what? Even in Paul's church, he had people that were messing up. And so he said, we've got to deal with this. We have to have the right attitude about what to do. Listen to what Paul said. "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer," okay, "if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, You are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Any inflated egos? Come on up right now. We'll take care of them. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for everybody else's conduct. Our own conduct. Do you know that no one person is an island unto themselves? You might think sometimes you'd like to have your own little island and everybody else stay away. Not even in the church are you an island to yourself. Everybody in the church is human. Pinch me. I said pinch me. Flesh, isn't it? Everybody. Look at the person next to you and say, "You're human." If you look at them and you see teeth and a big long nose, we're in trouble. The Apostle Paul was human. Huh? Peter was human. Guess what? Moses was human. Everybody in the church is human and has the potential to sin. Every one of us must recognize that we are included on that list. We can never think, I don't care how many times you speak in tongues. I don't care how many times you may interpret the tongue. I don't care how high you jump when you shout. I do care if you try to swing from the chandelier. I put them up there. That's where I want them to stay. Don't care how holy an individual feels like they get. We have to realize all of us are on the list of being human. None of us are left out. All of us has desires, passions, urges. About 30 minutes from now, some of you are going to start feeling those urges. And I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. When the growling of the stomachs become louder than my preaching, we can leave. Some of you don't know when to quit that. Hello? But all of us are on the same list. Passions, desires, the flesh. And how many know that all of the temptations of the flesh come through the pride of life, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh? Those three things, all temptations. And all of us are susceptible. So we want to get that foundation laid. Temptation, the Bible says, is common to all men. For us to come in here and think that somebody is tempted more than the other one is ludicrous. For us to come in here and think, well, one of us, we are above temptation. We are above the devil hounding us. That's ludicrous. You look around, every person here, from right here on back, human, and has passions and desires, fleshly appetites. This is not referring to us now taking up continuous sinning, habitual sinning. We're talking about letting down the bar. We're talking about an instantaneous thing, being overtaken suddenly by temptation, letting down the guard temporarily. And we get it straight, settled, all of us are candidates. So, what is to be done when a fellow believer succumbs to temptation? Well, somebody in the body of Christ, somebody we know, someone we respect, someone we look up to, all of a sudden we hear, we receive the word, the telephone rings, and somebody calls us and said, "Did you hear what I heard?" I couldn't believe it. Brother so-and-so did so-and-so, or sister so-and-so, she did so-and-so. Can you believe that? What is to be the attitude of the church? Are we to ignore them? They come in on a Sunday morning and sit down next to us, and we find a reason to leave and move over in some place else in the church? Well, I don't want to get close to them. I heard about what they did, and I'm not going to shake their hand today, so I'll sneak out. Should we criticize them?
I'm telling you what.
Withdraw from them. Let them sit by themselves. They come to church and they feel like they have a leprosy. Nobody's paying them any attention. Oh, maybe we ought to shame them. What do you mean, coming back to church after doing what you did? Huh? Censor them. Dismiss them. Isolate them. Oh, here's a good one. Spread rumors. No, the right action, Paul says here, is to set them right. The word that is used here in the original language is the word that is used for mending, like setting a leg or setting a broken bone. There's something broken in this person's life. There is something that has happened that has broken them, and we need to mend them. I'm great for trying to fix things. If it breaks, super glue. Yes, I saw a man who had his whole window taped up with duct tape the other day. Don't want to spend the money to go buy a new window. I'm going to duct tape it. The word here is to men, and isn't it wonderful? Let me just go aside here for a moment. Isn't it wonderful when you find something that is broken, that you can fix it, you can put it back together, you can mend it, and you look at it and say, wow, just like new. The word here is to lead them back. None of that other stuff. None of that ignoring or criticizing or shaming or spreading rumors. None of that. Restore them. Help cut out the sin. We are to make them whole. Often think about surgeons. A person goes to a surgeon and they have, you know, something that needs to be cut out. What's it take to take a scalpel and start and cut a person open and get on the inside there and cut out what shouldn't be there? Ooh. You ought to know what you're doing, huh? But in order to heal the person, you have to cut that out. Like the doctor who cut that big hole in my ear up here to get rid of that cancer. And they showed me a picture of it after a while. And I said, wow, man, you took a hunk out of there. But he took a hunk out of back here and put in there. And guess what? Me grew me back. Mending. The individual, the way we need to see what Paul is saying, the individual who has sinned, the believer, don't care how much of a believer or how small seemingly they might have been, the believer that's in our body and a part of us, when they have sinned, our view of them is that there's something wrong and we want to fix them. We want to mend them. We want to return them to the way they should be. We don't want to discard them. We don't want to throw them out. We don't want to kick them away. We want to keep them as a part. They're precious. They're valuable. They belong with us. And so we want to fix up whatever has gone wrong. I want you to notice that Paul says here, the ones who are supposed to be able to do this, restore sinning believers, are spiritual believers. Those who walk in the Spirit. And now, if there is a person who has a tendency to spread rumors, to judge, to become angry with those who falter and fail, then that person is not spiritually inept to be able to restore such a one. In other words, Paul is saying, fruit-bearing believers, those who bear the fruit of the Spirit. Remember the other Sunday when I preached about bearing fruit and I brought the axe and I said, if you don't bear fruit, we're going to cut you down? The fruit-bearing Christians, now Paul is saying, those are the ones, the spiritual, those those who are close to Jesus, they're the ones who need to be in the business of restoring and handling the needs of sinning believers. The individual who bears love and joy and peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and especially those who are able to control themselves. These are the ones who have the job of restoring, of mending, of bringing back together and putting into good relationship again those who have faltered. So now you see, as I have said that, you can sit here. I don't have to be your judge. God doesn't have to be your judge. You yourself, you know where you are spiritually with God. And if you're not where you ought to be in producing fruit for the Lord and for the Holy Spirit, then you know that if there's somebody messing up someplace, you're not the candidate to go and get them fixed. And so many times we find that scenario. The individual that's broken themselves sees another broken one, and they go and get together and they're going to fix each other up. Doesn't work. You need the spiritual. Those who have crucified their lives with Christ, those who are sacrificial and self-denying of their own lives, they're the ones who are capable of reaching out and taking the broken and putting them back together. Those who are free of super spirituality. Have you ever bumped into somebody like, "Oh, don't touch me, I'm holy"? Watch where you're stepping, don't step in my shoes. You may not be able to feel them up. Hello? I've bumped into them. They're not the ones. They're broken themselves. They're not the ones. "Well, I never came to church dressed like that." I want you to know, I carry my King James Bible with me to church every Sunday, regardless of what the preacher puts up on the slide. Paul addressed some of them. He said, "I want you guys at Corinth to know that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But I'd rather speak for one person to understand and hear and be blessed." See, they were super spiritual. "Well, I shout every Sunday I go to church. Bless God." You know, I went to hold a revival in Windber, Pennsylvania years ago, and the pastor told me about a lady there shouted every Sunday, but she'd get on the telephone after church and just run one person down after the other, telltales all over, and sure enough, in the early part of that revival, that lady jumped up, second row, I see her yet today, jumped up and she started jumping up and down. And here's this young whippersnapper of an evangelist that looks back and says, "I don't care how high you jump, how straight you walk when you come down is what's important."
Amen.
She sat down.
Amen.
See, the super spiritual, no. Those who have envy or pride or jealousy or arrogancy or selfishness, they're not candidates to restore the broken. Take somebody to be close to the Lord. Those who are doing the restoring are to watch their own lives, says Paul. The sinning believer is to be approached in a spirit of meekness. Did you catch that? He said, come to them gently and humbly, not with a hard spirit, not with indifference or harshness or rejection. Now look,
you messed up, and God has sent me to straighten you out. Don't you ever do it again. You hear me? It's my work.
Now, spirit of gentleness, a spirit of meekness, spirit of I'm nothing but only the servant of Christ. And so that spirit of holier than thou or reproof, censorship, no. That's not the attitude. But it has to be somebody who has watched their own lives carefully, lest they themselves fall into sin. You see, since all of us are prone, we are all human, and all of us can fall into sin if we're not careful. Paul is saying, even the spiritual ones, when you're reaching out to somebody else, you need to be careful of your own life. Watch your own life, your own work. Those doing the restoring are to bear, here it is. We are to bear the sinning believer's burden. What is their burden? Their burden of shame and guilt. Now, I don't mean that you go to the person and say, well, now, all of us have messed up. So we're all in the same boat, so don't worry about it. Preach it, sister. Have you ever felt shame? Load of guilt? You didn't want to look at somebody. You knew you did them wrong. You knew you did them the bad. Oh my. I'm going to cross the street and go over so they don't have... I have to look them in the eye. That shame, that guilt that an individual carries when they know they have wronged and they have messed up and they have sinned. It is our duty, says the apostle, to go alongside and help carry that shame. Help them to know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that all have done wrong, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. How do we help a guilty person, one who is filled with shame? What do? We be compassionate. You warm and tender. Means you don't justify what they have done. It doesn't mean that what they did was right, but it means in dealing with their spirit, you encourage them, you pray with them, you forgive them. Oh, some of us, if we're not careful, well, I never did anything like that. Oh yeah, I've done wrong, but I never did anything that wrong. I've never been that bad. We need to recognize the Word of God says if you have sinned in the least of these things, you are guilty of all of them. So if you tell the little teeny weeny white lie, it's just as big as telling a whopper. in God's eyes. So when you're by the individual's side who is filled with that shame and that guilt, you forgive. Look, you say you're sorry for what you did. You say you wouldn't do it again. I forgive you. Let's get that over with. It's done. It's water under the bridge. It's gone. I'm not bringing it up anymore. It's over with. Oh my, how many people love to carry a grudge? I forgive you, but I'll never let you forget it. We need to share the promises of God. That's how you help. We need to sympathize and empathize with that individual. Do we really, have we walked in their shoes? Do we understand the pressure of the moment? Do we understand what happened at the hour of temptation? We need to be able to empathize with that individual in order to lift the load of shame and guilt in their hearts. Those doing the restoring are to confess their own nothingness. Because, you see, that fallen individual feels unfit. I've had people say to me, I can't come to your church. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to come. I went to the dump the other day, take my garbage out here, and I backed my pickup in alongside of another pickup there, and there were two fellows out there throwing the trash in, and one had a great big beard down all over his face, and I get out, and the white-haired fellows, and one said, "Morning." He said, "Hello." And I turned around to get my trash. He said, "You're Pastor Lay, aren't you?" And I turned around and I looked at him and I said, "I don't believe I know you." "Oh, yeah." And he told me his name, and then, wow, yeah, I came. And so I invited them to church. And they said, "The roof will cave in." What were they telling me? They were trying to say, "I'm not good enough to come to church." Guess what my reply was? I built the rafters right here on this concrete floor, and I know what it'll hold. And it'll handle both of you. And I said, "Beside that, I've had some old fellows from up on the mountain, and they're worse than you are, and it took care of them." They said, "Well, I guess we're all right then. We can come." Praise the Lord. Pray for those two gentlemen. I want to see them. I want to see them here. I want to see them love the Lord. I want to see them get right with Jesus and love Christ. But these people who have fallen, they feel less capable. They feel weaker. They feel less spiritual. They feel tarnished. Insufficient. I don't know if you've ever felt that way or not, but how good it is to take an old piece of silver and put some polish on it and watch the tarnish fade away and the brilliance of the metal underneath come to life. And I'm telling you how good it is to see a person who is broken, who has fallen, who has messed up in life, to put your arm around their shoulder and to rub the love of Jesus into their hearts and into their souls and watch them begin to smile and begin to beam and feel the love of Christ and the forgiveness of the Lord and be restored to the glory of God. Hallelujah!
Amen.
I remember that day when I took my Sunday school superintendent, not from this church, from the church on the Eastern Shore. You don't know the gentleman. He was my Sunday school superintendent. And I was having church in his house. We didn't have a building yet. And we were meeting in his house. But he got to running around and drinking, carousing. And so he would miss church on Sunday night. And, oh, I'm riding with the state cops and I'm doing this and that. It was lying through his teeth. And so, after a little bit, I got him in my automobile and he and I rode up the road and I pulled into the piece of land where we're about to build the church on. Now, this guy's about 6'4", twice me. I shut the car off and I looked over at him and I said, "You've backslidden and you're away from God. Who told you?" I said, "I haven't been checking, but the Holy Spirit has let me know." His head bowed, went down, and I said, "I'm going to be praying for you this whole month, and I'm going to be fasting." I said, "Of right now, you are no longer the superintendent of the church. And I'm going to be fasting and praying for you this entire month that you'll get things right with the Lord. And I'm here to talk with you. You have to make the decision. You have to make the choice if you want to get right with the Lord." And what a beautiful day it was when he bowed his head again and he repented to the Lord and he gave his life to Jesus, restored to the faith. And then God reached down and touched him and called him into the ministry. And he has spent the last several years pastoring down close to Roanoke, Virginia, pastoring a congregation for the glory of the Lord. How good it is to see that one restored to the faith. Those doing the restoring, Paul says here, are to examine your own work and conduct, behavior, in light of God's approval, rather than judging the life of the fallen believer. God has never called me to be Dick Tracy. I am not going to be running around seeing where you were Friday night. No, that's not my business. My business is to make sure I'm living right. My business is making sure I'm the servant of Christ that I need to be. My business is checking my life. Even though I'm the pastor, God has not made me a detective to check you out. He has only made me a shepherd to try and feed you, to try and share in your life. And when you have a need, to be there to pray, to love, to forgive, to share. And guess what? Marcia, God has not made you a detective. Don't you come and tell me what all's wrong with Tom. Boy, Tom beat that one, didn't he? He said, "Man, I've got so much you don't have enough time to find out what is wrong." Nah, you get the picture. Don't be telling me about sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. What I want to see is you in such a spiritual well-being with Christ until you are a candidate to go alongside the broken, the hurt, and restore such a one to the faith in Christ. It's about love. It's about caring. It's about giving of ourselves. It's about not being selfish, but when we find somebody is broken, to say to them, I'll be there. I sat at a table yesterday with a young woman. When I left Burrsville, she was a tiny little baby. Her daddy ran off and left her as a tiny little baby, left her mother. She has never seen him again. He has never called. He has never made any inquiry. And he knows where she's at. But he has never come back. She is broken. I worked with her daddy. He had a lot of problems. He had a lot of things wrong that he had done in his life. And I was working with him to try and get things straightened out. He had stolen so much stuff that it was just almost impossible. You almost had to say, man, we're just going to have to say, wipe the slate clean. But I said, anything you remember, we need to go back. We need to make it right. He hadn't paid taxes. He hadn't even filed in 5 years. I called him. He was scared to death. The IRS was going to knock on his door. I called the IRS. I said, what do I need to do? I'm trying to help this gentleman get things straightened out. They told me what to do. And so we started. But at the end of the road, he said, too much for me to deal with. I'm just leaving town. And this is the only fellow I've ever met in my life that was born on the same day, the same year, and the same hour as I was born. And she says, I'm broken yesterday. I've never had a daddy. I've never had a father. And when I gave her the information of his birth date, she wept because that was the first thing she ever found out that she knew about him. Her mother had nothing good for him, nothing good to say, nothing whatsoever. And there she is, broken. I gave her that birth date, and she began to weep. And I said, Sophie, if you find him, and you can't muster up whatever it takes to go see him, you call me. I'll go and break the ice, and I'll find him, so you can be whole and be well again. See, it's about sacrifice, giving up. It's not about me, it's about that person. It's about that individual. I need to sacrifice myself, my time, to help heal the broken. Are we there? Are you a candidate to be a healer to the heavy laden, the burdened, those who are filled with shame and guilt? And that's what the message is all about. Get us, as responsible members of the body of Christ, here at Emmanuel Chapel, in a position where we are candidates to reach out to those that are broken and hurt. Would you stand with me?